God's heart is to bless you. God has so much in store for each of us. He has a future and a hope for each of us. He knows everything that He wants to do in our lives, everything He wants to bless us with. He knows the immense purpose which He created us for. And I just feel that some of us, we're not even seeing that hand, even though it's right in front of us. Maybe our eyes are downcast because of heavy burdens, because of worries and anxiety. And I want to encourage you to look up and see the hand of the Lord in front of you. The answer is before you. The solution is right there. That which you so desire, God wants to grant you the desires of your heart. He wants to make your path straight. He wants to lower those hills and raise those valleys. Our God is a good God. He's good all the time.
Amen.
He's lovingly kind towards each of us. And I pray that we would cast our eyes upon Jesus and that we would see the promise that He has for us. Because, you know, if we look away and if our focus is distracted and if we hold ourselves back and consume ourselves with worries and ascribe more power to the enemy than to God, then God's hands are in a sense tied because God has chosen not to interfere with our free choice. He seeks our cooperation. Every promise of God has a premise. There's something that we need to do, and that is simply to come to Him. That is it. And I just know there's some people here, and they're not seeing that. They're not seeing that hand, and I want to encourage you tonight. God has not forgotten about you. God doesn't only have a purpose for a few of us. No, for each one of us. You have been created to live an extraordinary life. You have been created to live a supernatural life. You've been created to experience the love of God every moment of every day. Do you know that love as you stand here tonight? A love that is so all-consuming. A love that is so unconditional and so accepting. That you can't help but just be overjoyed and just experience that peace that comes along with it. And just rejoice in this life that God has given us. It truly is an abundant life when God is in it, when you let Him in. Jesus talks about Christians in Revelation chapter 3 that keep Him locked outside the doors of their lives. And He said, if you just hear my voice and open, I'll come in and I'll feast with you. The Lord prepares a feast before you. Some of us are looking for crumbs under the table. When there's a feast and there's a place at the table with your name on it, I want to encourage you in that tonight. We are not victims here. We are more than victorious. We are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He paid the price for us in full. Not that we can struggle through life, that we can enjoy an abundant life. And I want to bless you in that, Lord. I just want to thank you that each of us here, Lord, tonight can know that in you, Lord, we have more than enough. That in you, we have abundance. That in you, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. You are a good God, and your heart is to bless your people. And you yearn and you cry over your people, Lord. Your people that have received salvation, but have just stopped at that place and have not progressed further into this amazing destiny that you have for each of us. And I pray, Lord, for a momentum to come in our lives here. I pray, Lord, for eyes to be lifted up and cast upon Jesus. That we will see, Lord, that you are good. As we sang tonight, that we would taste and see how God is good. Lord, come and show your goodness to us. In this week, I pray that you'll show your goodness. Maybe there's some here that are doubting in your goodness. or that have recently struggled with that, Father, I pray that in this week you will shower such blessing on them that we'll not be able to deny that you are good, that you are looking out for them, Lord. Because, Lord, you love to do that. You love to bless. You love to give. You are a giver. You have given us life. You have given us your Son. Why would you withhold any other good thing from us? And we thank you, Lord. I pray that we would cast off any pity, Lord God, any victim mentality, Lord God, any fear and shame, Lord, any feeling of inadequacy or worthlessness, that we would cast that far from us, that we would recognize that we are precious in your sight, so precious that you didn't redeem us with gold or silver, but by the blood of your Son. That's how precious we are to you, Lord. I pray that each one will get that revelation, Lord. They are special. They are precious to you. And together with your Son, you will not withhold a good thing from them. But Lord, many of us don't have because we haven't asked. Because we haven't come to you, who is the giver. And Lord, even tonight, we're going to speak about the fact that, Lord, we don't just want to seek your hand. We don't want to seek the gifts, Lord. We want to seek you. We want to know you. Our Father. So we bless you, God. If that is you, that if you identify with what has just been said and prayed, don't you just there where you are, just want to speak to God and just even under your breath, just ask Him to help you. Ask Him to help you see and understand and know that He is good, that He is for you, not against you, that He loves you. Just ask Him. Ask Him to reveal that to you. Tell Him you want to know Him more. And that if you're feeling like that God has forgotten about you, or that He's distant or disinterested in your life, I want to tell you that is a lie. Amen. From the pit of hell. And what you do with that lie, you recognize where it comes from, the enemy, and you reject that lie. You say, God, that thought that has been running in my head and that feeling that I'm left felt, Lord, I reject that. And I choose to believe what you say in your word, that you love me, that I'm precious in your sight, and that you have not forgotten about me, and that the sin that I've been struggling with is not one that cannot be forgiven. It's not one that your blood cannot redeem. But Lord, I thank you for forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that you reveal to me that you love me and that you have a plan for my life and that you're a good God. And so I reject those thoughts of self-pity and being a victim and that you've forgotten about me. I reject that in Jesus' name. And I accept that you are a loving God, that you want to be intimately involved in my life and that you have a plan for my life. Okay. I'm just going to give you a few moments. You do business with God. Okay, you speak to God there where you are. Okay, thanks. I just want to give opportunity for anyone who maybe feels the Lord has spoken to them, or you'd like to share something, or the Lord Lord has laid something on your heart for us as a church, please come forward. We'd love to hear from you.
Hello, everybody. Last week we had a sermon on washing feet. I don't know if who of you were here. It reminded me of a couple of years ago at our previous church. I was the coordinator of all the ladies' camps. So every year I organized a ladies' camp. And one year we had a ladies' camp at Rocklands in Simonstown. And one of the sessions at this ladies' camp was a washing feet session. And there was a lady, we called her Tani Kori. And she came to me, she said to me, "Sue, I want to wash your feet." And it was quite a humbling experience for me. And she had the little bucket, skottelkie, and a towel. And she called me and she put my feet into this bucket and she washed my feet. Meanwhile, I was wondering if maybe I did offended her sometime. But she said to me, "Sue, I'm washing your feet because you are in the service of the Lord. And you do every year you do these ladies' camps and every year it's a success." And it was such a blessing to me that she was obedient to do that. But then the next week there was another lady that is also my age. And she said that she went home and her husband has left her for someone else, someone younger. And she went home and she went to their house with water and a towel and she washed their feet. And when their daughter got married a few months later, there was peace at that wedding. There weren't any bad vibes. So I just want to say sometimes we have to do the extreme. And you don't have to wash someone's feet because there's something maybe wrong with amongst you. It's just that it's a humbling experience and it's something good always comes out of it.
Anyone else that wants to share? Okay. Thank you. You may take your seats. Thank you so much, Pietu and Corinne. Your fan has just gone into the bathroom. Awesome. Ministering together. What a powerful team. Yes, tonight, Tani Sue did a good introduction for us. Tonight, I almost like to just, in a sense, yeah, it connects. I had a story to connect last week's sermon with tonight's sermon. And I believe it was a really blessed sermon from Vanner last week on servanthood and the washing of feet, even as the Lord came to serve and not to be served, and Him being our King and Master, how much more so shouldn't we rejoice in serving? And the Lord actually equates serving to worship. When the devil tries to tempt Him the final time, showing Him the kingdoms of the world from on high, and saying, "Well, if you would bow down before me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." And the Lord said, "No, the Lord God you will worship, and Him alone you will serve." Equating servanted with worship. And something interesting that we heard in this week that Charlene heard over the radio in peak traffic time. You know, I don't know if anyone around here knows Auntie Joyce Meyer. Okay, we all love Auntie Joyce. Okay, we're big fans of Auntie Joyce. She said something, however, this week, just a short sentence that could be misinterpreted. And for those of you listening in the traffic on your way to work, thought I'll just maybe clarify it. And it also kind of bridges the and introduces the topic for tonight as well. But what she was referring to there, she was speaking about people that are going through difficulty, that have a lot of brokenness in their lives and needing of healing, and basically telling them that, you know, it's okay if you are broken, if you're needing of healing, not to serve in the kingdom for a while. She actually used the phrase just to hang on the vine for a year or so, you know. And I just think it can really be misinterpreted. We all know Auntie Joyce is blessed and that her heart is in the right place, you know. But I really think that we need to bring clarity regarding that statement and just picking it up from there. That as I've experienced, and I would never recommend anyone to hang on the vine, you know. It's not about hanging. It's like that picture of just barely hanging on to Jesus, you know, just by the scruff of his beard, you know, and hoping that you're going to make it through this year, and you kind of being the victim and just, you know, almost not good enough, and, you know, comparing yourself maybe to other people, and, you know, it just opens the door for a lot of misconceptions. But what I want to say is that from getting saved, the Lord has showed me the blessing that there is in serving. It is blessed to serve. It's worship unto the Lord. But in serving, because not only are we children of God, but we're also servants of God. He's our King. Okay, it's an office that we have. We can't not clock in to work on Monday or for a year and think that we're going to have our job when we come back a year later. We're missing it big time. Now, I don't know the ramifications necessarily. I can't put a finger on that when it comes to the kingdom and say, no, but this and this. But all I'm saying is it's blessed to serve. And as you're serving, the Lord comes and brings healing in your life. Sometimes in the very area where he calls you to serve other people, he comes and blesses you in that area. That's one test of character, and one thing that brings maturity in the Christian is that when you can minister while you are still in need, while you can actually see someone else's needs, and you can actually minister in that area. So God is really good in that. And he really did a quick work in my life in many areas as I was serving, you know, and he can really fast track you into your destiny if you avoid the hanging on the vine principle that was dropped there, which I don't see in scripture. Okay, there's nothing, let's take a break from the kingdom. You know, let's just come to receive. You know, we don't see that anywhere. No. The early church, those disciples, they moved, you know. They jumped into action. If they were hung onto the twig, hung onto the vine for a year, then we might not be sitting here today, because they might have all been killed in that first year without anyone being added to the church. So let's not go down that route. So we bless Auntie Joyce there. She's still very blessed. You can still listen to her. But it's necessary that you just bring clarification in that area. So I'm not knocking her, but I just want to protect us from any misunderstandings there. So we want to talk tonight. We're equating servant. Last week was about serving and so on. And tonight the aspect I want to bring is worship. And we said there, you know, Jesus equates serving to worship. Worship, sometimes when you think of worship, we think of it in the sense and in conjunction with praise, i.e. P&W, praise and worship. We say the two like it rolls off the tongue very nicely. But sometimes we need to understand that the two are different. They can be different. They can be very similar, but we need to distinguish. Okay, tonight we had a lovely medley and we praised the Lord and we sang his praises and we magnified him together in this place, and it's wonderful celebrating God together. You know, we do here on a Sunday together what we can't do alone in our showers and our cars. There's something special, and God loves it. When brothers dwell together in unity, he loves being magnified and exalted. All glory belongs to him. We're just giving him some of what he deserves, you know, and the sad thing is that we stop, you know, and sometimes we wait till next Sunday before we pick it up again. But God deserves glory and worship every moment of the day. Okay, he is God. He's the only God. All right, and so when we talk about praise, generally, when it comes to singing and singing God's praises, we kind of start like that. We start with praise songs. And those are songs that are about God. It's almost like you're singing to each other about God. Like, oh, taste and see that God is good. Okay, and then we progress to worship as we like sort of just focus on the Lord and we come into His presence like that and we can start connecting with God and we open up to Him and there's an atmosphere for greater intimacy with God. Then we go into worship songs. Worship songs will typically sound like, you know, oh God, You are so good. You're so good to me. It's singing to God. Okay. So praise is like singing about God. Worship is singing to God. So worship, when we talk about worship, it's something, it's a concept that is more intimate. Okay. And worship, yes, it can be audible. It can be vocal. Like praise is. Praise is always audible. You can praise God through singing. You can also praise God through just speaking His attributes and declaring scripture about God. That's also praise. Worship doesn't need to be audible. You can lie here prostrate on the ground and you can be worshiping God. You can be in such an intimate place with the Lord. It doesn't need words. It's about the heart. Okay. We all know that scripture where He says, but my people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God is looking at the heart. It's great to praise Him with the lips and He loves that, but it doesn't help to praise Him with the lips and your heart is actually set on something else or far from Him. Then He's not going to receive that praise. Because then that's just a front. Then we're just being kind of hypocrites or, you know, showing off to other people. Look here what David says in Psalm 27, verse 8. He says, my heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And we say, we prayed a bit earlier on tonight and we said, you know, so often we come to God with our wish lists. And we're actually seeking His hand. We're seeking handouts from God. And it's a bit concerning when we take stock and realize that 90% of our prayer life is us coming to God with a wish list. Then we've got it wrong. Then we're missing it. That we take David's attitude and then we make that a goal or a focus point, that we will grow in seeking rather God's face than His hand. Seeking not what He can give us, but seeking to know Him more. Because in knowing God, it's in knowing God that we find our salvation, that we work out our salvation, that we find peace. It's in knowing Him. That is the criteria. Because God is good. God is good to the unbelievers as well. This lovely day that we had this morning here at the beach, there was many unbelievers enjoying God's creation alongside us. God is good to everyone because He is a good God. Okay. Obviously, they don't experience the fullness of His and the promises that He has, which require us to come to Him. Unfortunately, they miss out there and we want them to join in there. That's why we go and share with them. But you know, God is good. He rains down on the righteous farmers and the unrighteous farmers. God is a good God. But we should seek His face and not merely His hand. So we mustn't have a bigger mentality when it comes to God. We must realize He wants to bless us. Sometimes, even if you've got pressing needs, I challenge you not to even pray about it to God. Because 10 to 1, you've already prayed about it, okay? I'm not saying you mustn't mention it to Him at all. I'm saying instead of praying about it for the 100th time, just put that on the back burner and just enjoy your time with God. Ask Him what's on His heart. Ask Him what you should pray for, maybe for someone else. Tell Him a bit about how you feel and not what you need or what you want. Just put that wish list away for a while. Seek His face. We don't need to come knocking on the window with God and asking for a handout. The children of God have never begged for bread. God is good. God is good to His children. Seek His face. Amen, sister. I want to share with you a couple of attributes of worship and of having a worshipful heart toward God. Firstly, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And I think this goes hand in hand with what Philip shared tonight. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Desiring God's glory in everything that we do. And we've shared a few times about that life as a pie chart with God in the center. And I want to ask you, is God the center of every aspect of your life? Does God feature in every facet of your life? You know, and that's sometimes that's a challenging question to listen to, you know. And you got to ask yourself, you know, how have I invited God into my workplace? Or do I kind of leave him outside the door until 5 o'clock? You know what? He is there in your workplace. You might just be ignoring him, but he's with you every moment of the day. So awesome to hear stories and testimonies of guys in church here that have prayer groups going at work over lunchtime and just seeing the fruit of that, how God comes and touches people's hearts, and it's amazing. I want to challenge you. I want to invite you, you know, draw God in. Bring him into every aspect of your life. You'll never regret it. You'll never be sorry. Doing everything to God's glory. Last night, I ate to the glory of God. I had seconds. It was so nice. We were at my first 40th birthday party that I was invited to. I'm getting old, people. You know, you have your 21sts and then the bachelors and the weddings and then one or two kiddies parties in between, and then you get invited to a 40th and you know you're getting on in years. So that was last night. You know, my life's changed. And we had a brother Helmut who's ministered here before, elder at Tigerberg. He had his 40th and he had a lekker spitbraai there. And he even said a prayer for the Stormers who were underdogs, and we won. Sorry, I know there are Blue Bulls in the house, so I'm sorry about that. But we also love our rugby. But we had a lekker spitbraai, and I'm telling you, that was good. We prayed for the food, and we enjoyed that food. Did it to the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's not every day you get to eat a spitbraai. Doing everything to God's glory. I mean, how is that possible, you ask me? How do I... You know, how do we bring God to the table? How do we bring God into our recreation time? How do we do these things to God's glory? Well, if you don't know, just ask him how. He will show you. God loves it. You know, I've shared many times of how, you know, God blessed me to grant me one of the desires of my heart to compete in a, you know, the Ironman and so on. And that involves a lot of training, lots of hours on the road, running and cycling, and then also a lot of time in the pool. And that's very boring and mundane, staring at the bottom of a pool for an hour and a half, you know. And God just blessed me to redeem that time by praying and worshiping. You know, I'm sure the people swimming in the lanes next to me just see bubbles coming up as I'm worshiping the Lord while I'm swimming. You know, you can worship him without audibly singing, so that's good. You know, it sounds different underwater as well. But anyway, you know, we redeem the time. You can do everything to the glory of God, and I could really experience the peace of God and the joy of God and God rejoicing over me as I was enjoying my life and what God has enabled me to do and participate in. So we can literally include God and invite him in every area. You know, and Vander, I remember him from a previous message where he also told God, you know, he's spending a lot of time on his bicycle and, you know, he kind of, not that he made a deal with God, but he just said, you know, God, I'm open to whatever you ask me to do while I'm on the bicycle. It's not like it's cycling time is, you know, mutually exclusive from God time. No, God is with him there on the bicycle. And if God asks him to do something, he purposes to do that. And God has done the same for me as well. And also when I'm driving in the car. And so many times, I've told God, you know, Lord, if I drive past an accident scene or something like that, you know, then, you know, unless there's some other emergency that I'm on my way to or whatever, I stop there and I go and see if there's people that I can pray for and that kind of thing. Or if you're on your bicycle and God says, no, but stop and go and pray for that person, then I'll do that. You know. And so I want to encourage you, invite, be open to what God asks you to do. You will never regret it. Long after you've forgotten how that cycle ride went, you will remember that guy that you prayed for and what happened in his life. And I want to encourage you guys in that, okay? Include God. Do everything to the glory of God. In Romans 8, verse 15, the next slide, We're encouraged to desire a living relationship with God instead of a dead religion that many of us settle for, even for part of the week, you know? And we confine God maybe to Sundays and Wednesday evenings when we have small group. And there's a phenomenon that they've coined in America called the SSD, the sacred secular divide, where people are kind of compartmentalizing their lives and putting God in a box there, and they will not talk about God Monday to Friday or at their workplace. In fact, only 2% of professing Christians in America witness in the workplace. The others, 98%, don't. No wonder it's taking so long for the message to get out there, because we spend most of our time at work. And so people very neatly pack God away, or we don't talk about God. You know, it's politically incorrect. What do they say about political correctness? It's the subtle art of almost saying something. Okay. As Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit and a boldness to proclaim the wondrous works of God. We are not of those who shy away. We are not ashamed of the gospel. And if you find yourself in a position where you have to choose between pleasing people and pleasing God, we're going to get to that side just now. So I'm not going to say anything more about that. Less desire, living relationship. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. We have a living relationship with a living Father, a heavenly Father. We cannot ignore Him and think that everything's going to be okay. He will take us on. He will ask us, what's the problem here? What are we missing? Because we're missing the main thing. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's remember we've got a heavenly Father who's with us every second of the day. Let us not forget about Him. Let us not let our faith and our relationship not degenerate to a religion and to works and to ritual and ceremony. That is not what we are doing here. We are not sitting in church to appease our conscience or to tick a checkbox for the week. We are sitting here to praise our God and to invite Him to come and do a work in our lives and to encourage one another and to have fellowship. And because He said in His word we should do this, because He knows it's good for us. We're not here to please God. We're here because God says this is good for us. We need this. If we stay away, we are shooting ourselves in the foot. Okay? We are going to get sick. And so we need to realize that we've got a living God and we're seeking a living relationship. 2 Samuel 6, verse 21 to 22. The next slide. David said to Michal, King Saul's daughter, "It was before the Lord who chose me. I will celebrate before the Lord." Michal was disgusted when she saw David bringing the Ark of the Covenant up. And he was dancing just in his slacks before the Lord and before all the other people. And she was disgusted that how could a king act like this? Does he have no dignity? And this was David's response. He says, "It was before the Lord that I danced." Okay? I didn't dance for the people around me. I didn't dance for you. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified. As you think you've seen it all. No, you ain't seen nothing yet. You want to see me get excited about God? Come, let me go and get those cymbals and my harp, and you come and sit in front of me. No, he says, "I'll become even more undignified than this, and I will even be humiliated in my own eyes. Rather be an undignified worshiper of God than a dignified spectator." We get animated when we see our rugby players cross the whitewash and score a try for our team, and we jump up and down. And that is a minuscule victory. That doesn't even come in the same book as what God did for us at the cross of Calvary. We should be unrestrained in our worship. And when it comes to praising God, we can jump up and down. There's liberty, there's freedom. I want you to know that in this church, we don't worry about what the person next to us does. When you're praising God or worshiping, you do it just the way you want. You're welcome to sit down. You're welcome to lie down. You're welcome to jump up and down. You can do and praise God just as you want. But do it as unto the Lord. Don't do it for the people around you. Don't worry about the people next to you. Don't worry about what people will think. This brings me to my next point in Galatians 1 verse 10. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We cannot think that we some kind of servant of Christ if we are people pleasers by definition. We need to make that shift. We need to make that transition. We live to please God and not people. Okay? I'm not telling you to deliberately offend people. Yes, sometimes the gospel will offend people. And you don't have to make excuses for the gospel. And Jesus can handle offense. He handled rejection. And he still does every day. That's not going to stop us from sharing the goodness of God and witnessing. You are a witness. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you are a witness. Your light is shining. It's either hidden under a basket or the basket is lifted and people can actually see it. Okay. All the salt is not meant to be in the salt shaker on a Sunday. We're meant to be sprinkled out there in the marketplace. Shine your light. Spread your salt so that it can be seasoned out there so that people can come to know God and taste and get a thirst for God. Let us not live to please people. If you are compromised at work and you have to make a decision, your boss asks you to commit fraud, to lie on a stock sheet or something for the company's sake, and you got to choose between doing that and keeping your job or obeying your conscience and the word of God and saying, no, sorry, I cannot lie, and risking losing your job, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to please your boss, people? Are you going to live to please God? God says, those who honor me, I will honor. If you obey God and you lose your job because of that, God will open a bigger and a better door for you. Obey God. Do not compromise. Don't live to please people. Live to please God. Your boss didn't give you your job. Your job doesn't hang, depend upon your boss. God gave you that job. God is our promoter. God is the one who provides for us. God is the one who gave you the ability to do that work, the brains and the brawn to do that work. God is the one who gave you life in the first place. Let us not forget that when it comes to these issues that pop up, and they do pop up because we live in a corrupt and a fallen world. And you will be challenged. Fortunately, now you have heard and you know what to do. But you need to, I hope that you will know God well enough in that moment to be able to trust Him. To be able to trust Him even if you risk losing your job. It's a wonderful example in that movie, Courageous. You should watch that movie. The guy's faced with the same predicament and God comes through for him in a powerful way. Psalm 63 verse 1 and 2, David saying, you God are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. A worshiper, a worshipful heart has a hunger for God. To worship is to put the spotlight on God, to ascribe value and worth to God. When you worship something, you're ascribing worth. God is not God if there is no worship of Him. Now we know God has throughout the ages been worshipped, even when it was just Noah. There's always been someone worshipping Him, and that's why we can still worship Him today. But He alone is God. Everything else that gets worshipped, from money to sport to carved images, those are not gods that can help you. No, God alone is God. He has no equal. There's none like Him. We're saying that all night. You better believe it. Do you believe what you're saying tonight? To worship Him is to have your heart set upon Him, where He's your number one. If you call God your God, That means if He's God in your life, it means He's over everything in your life. It means He's number one. It means you've surrendered control to Him. It means you live to serve Him. It means you defer to Him. You honor Him. You praise His name. You trust in Him. That's worship. David says, I find myself here in the desert being pursued by Saul. There is no water. It is dry. It's parched. You've seen pictures of dams that are dried and it's the ground, the mud's like cracked like that. You can try and lick for some moisture there and your tongue's going to stick to that mud. There's no water. David says, I'm not thirsty for water. I'm thirsty for God. Man, his priorities are in the right place. Because he knows who his provider is. He knows who sustains him. He knows who is his refuge and his strength. All of the songs we sing have been written by David. They're so beautiful because they describe man's desire for God and it describes who God is so beautifully and God's heart for us. David caught something of God's heart. So sometimes when you're feeling a bit down or you may be doubting in God's goodness, go and read some of the Psalms before bedtime. You'll dream sweet dreams. God is so good. Do you have a hunger for God tonight? Do you have that heart of a worshiper? In Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Other translations say those who diligently seek Him. Okay, a worshiper seeks God, seeks His face, makes time for God. His heart longs for God. He yearns for God. If he hasn't spent time with God, it bothers him. He wants that. He recognizes that he cannot live without God. Jesus repeated it more than once. Without me, you cannot do anything. If you don't know it, you need God. I think I'm preaching to the converted here tonight anyway. But you need God. John 4, I'm going quite quickly through the scriptures. Our time is limited. John 4, verse 21 to 24. Just the essence of a worshiper. The story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well and him asking her to draw him some water to drink and using that opportunity to tell her about the life that he has for her, saying, but there's water that I can give you that you'll drink and you'll never thirst again. And this Samaritan, who's an outcast in Jewish culture, went back to her village after the Lord told her all things of her life and hidden secrets that she had kept. And she went back and evangelized that whole town. And he says to her, yeah, in verse 21, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Speaking about the fact that God will live inside of us, that we will become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where we find ourselves now. There to go to the temple, we've got God with us. When we're talking about worship in the context of the Old Testament and worship now, we are privileged that we can experience God in a living way every moment of every day. And so that's what he's referring to. And he's saying, you Samaritans, verse 22, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. You see, the Jews obviously had the whole of the Old Testament, whereas the Samaritans only had the first five books of the Old Testament. So they didn't have as full a revelation of who God is as the Jews did. So they were kind of a bit in the dark as far as that's concerned. And so he says, you know, there's still a lot that you must come to know about who God is. But I mean, God is busy revealing to her here, the Lord Jesus. And then verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What we see here is that God is not just after worship. You know, God doesn't need our worship. He deserves it all the time. But he doesn't need it to survive. He doesn't have some ego problem. Okay, he's very secure in who he is. He's not like us. He's sometimes insecure. No, what he's seeking more than worship, he's seeking worshipers because of what that means for us. That means security for us. That means identity for us. That means salvation for us, abundant life for us. And he says, true worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. How many parts do we comprise of as human beings? This is a question. Three. Rob says three. Yes. And then Philip. Okay. Tanisu. We are comprised of three. And what are they, Rob? Spirit, soul, and body. Okay. So you can worship God with your body and praise and worship and get animated, and that's great. And that's not wrong, and that's wonderful, and we need to be able to express ourselves, and we have complete freedom in that. Okay? Then you can also worship the Lord through your soulish emotions. When you're feeling great, you kind of more spontaneously burst out into praise and worshiping God and thinking wonderful thoughts about God and loving thoughts. But more than that, a true worshiper will worship God also in spirit, and that's where we sometimes miss it, because we often confine our worship to when we're feeling like it. When we don't see the goodness of God, we know it. We've got to believe it's there and that God has provided. You know, I'm still breathing. Maybe I'm in pain, but I'm still breathing. There's still something to praise and worship God for you. But I'm not seeing it really. It's not that evident right now. But more than that, I need to be able to worship God from the spirit. And our spirit, we are spirit beings that live in a body that has emotions, that has a soul. Our spirit continues for an eternity. You know you were created for more than what you can just see around you. You know you were created to know God, to live for an eternity in his presence. And that this earth is just a fleeting experience, and that it gets better than this. The best is yet to come. And you know that. And we can worship the Lord in spirit, in good times and in bad times. You say that to your wife on your wedding day. I will love you through the good times and the bad times. Why can't we even say it more so when it comes to God? I will worship you when it's going good and when it's going bad. We never have a right to be angry at God, because he's only ever given us his very best. And he's never angry at us, because he took out his wrath on his own son so that we can live. Let's worship him in spirit and in truth. If you do not know God, you cannot quite worship him. What are you ascribing worth to? We need to get to know him. The more we know him, the more spontaneously we'll want to worship him, because we'll realize how good he is and how awesome he is to each of us. So let us get to know him. Otherwise, you're just worshiping something, a God of your own making. There's people out there that think they know Jesus, and we've all had conversations with people like that. They say, yeah, no, I also know Jesus. Okay, tell me about your Jesus. Tell me what he's done for you. Tell me how you see him. Tell me what you're doing for him. And then you see, but they don't know the same Jesus that we know. People have made up a Jesus of their own making, a Jesus that is powerless. That is not who Jesus is. Jesus is not someone that will leave you in the mud your whole life, leave you begging your whole life. He will make you part of the solution, yes. He will lift you out of the miry clay, yes. Those who honor him, he will honor. Let us get to know who he really is. I want us to just close tonight by having some communion together. Thanks, Hofmeyr and Monique. We're just going to have some communion together and just close in prayer. I want to thank you for being here tonight. And I want to challenge you that you allow the Holy Spirit to search the object of your worship. Who do you worship? What do you worship? When do you worship? What are you worshiping God for? Who is he in your head? I respect the fact that all of us have received from God and through scripture and from various ministries at different parts in our life and teaching in different areas. And in a sense, we all have a very unique understanding of who God is. And we need to come to terms with, okay, As I explore Scripture, my understanding of God and Scripture's explanation of who He is, and as the Holy Spirit reveals to me, is there a disconnect, a disparity there? Because I need to make sure that my understanding of God is in line with Scripture. Otherwise, I'm worshiping a God of my own making. Thank you so much. And so I want to challenge you, because I know, I've been in the ministry for a number of years now, and I've spoken to a lot of people, a lot of believers, that have done amazing things for God, and that love God very much. But they still struggle with some of the foundational and fundamental attributes that makes God, God. And then I want to challenge you. Spend time in Scripture. Confess and proclaim and declare that Scripture over your life until you start believing it about who God is. Do you believe tonight? There's some basics, and I reiterate it time and time again. And I know some people, I love hearing it. I love saying it. I love hearing myself saying it to myself. And I know that some people need reminding on a regular basis. And some of us need to hear something like 70 times or something, some stats have said, before they actually start really hearing it and maybe start believing it. And so I will never make excuse for repeating those kind of things. But there's some basics, like the fact that God loves us. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us struggle, now and then at least, with believing that God really loves me today. I don't really feel love today. And we still have this Greco-Roman myth around what love is, that it's some kind of a feeling. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice that leads to an action. God loves us. He chose to send His Son. And Jesus died on the cross. That is love. That's not a flaky, fuzzy love. That is love. That's agape love, sacrificial love. Some of us, we don't understand that God loves us. And you can't undo what happened at the cross and try and tell me that God doesn't love you. Jesus died for the whosoever, and that includes every one of us here. God loves you, okay? And so let's not struggle with that. God is good. Some churches have to remind their congregation members that quite often. What do they say? God is good? And all the time? Come on, do you want us to be a church like that? I'll do it. I will do that, okay? God is good. Okay, thanks. No, I agree with you. I agree with you on that. You enjoy preaching at me. That's great. No, I'm joking. So, we can believe that. What does Uncle Angus say? It is written, I believe it, that settles it. Okay. Let us not think tomorrow, oh, but God is, he's not been good to me today, you know. Or he's being hard on me today, or he's denying me some privilege, or he's withholding abundant life from me. That is not God that you're talking about. Do you know that you have an adversary? You have an enemy that would like to take you out, but I want you to know God is far greater. God is in control. You need to know that. Number three, God is in control, okay? And he's greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But guess what? God has given you authority. God wants you to resist the enemy. You are not powerless. You're a child of the living God. It's time that you start standing up for your faith, that you start taking a stand against the enemy. The enemy wants to destroy you, but guess what? He's not going to. Because God is with you. Because you're alert to that. Be vigilant. Okay? The enemy wants to come against us, but we're not going to back down. And we're not going to become fearful. Those are his tactics. He wants to bring fear and doubt. We don't fall for that because we know who we are in Christ. Okay. And then God is with you all the time. You are never alone. You are never alone. God is with you. And you cannot hide anything from God. There's no point in hanging on to secret sin because that's where the enemy gains control over you. No, you bring that into the light. You confess that sin before God and you ask Him forgiveness. And you ask Him to help you with that. And you grab a brother that you trust in the Lord. And maybe you pray, the Lord leads you to pray with him and confess that. and pray together. I'm struggling with this thing. Because as soon as you bring that thing into the light, it loses its power. The power of sin is in its secrecy. Guys, let's walk in the light. Okay. Those are enough basics to get you by. So these kind of things, the enemy will not trip me up in those areas. So help me God. I hang on to those truths. And you know what? That protects you from millions of deceptions and lies that are out there that the enemy wants to try and throw at you because he tries to plant thoughts in your head every day. But he still manages to trip up, you know, good and saved believers every week around those basic attributes of who God is. And then who are we worshiping? If we don't believe that about God, who are we worshiping? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to search your hearts in this week. Who are you worshiping? That question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? You know, am I just this or this? Or do you believe what I've taught you? Let us pray together. Father, we want to thank you for our time together tonight. I pray, Lord God, that you will indeed bring revelation for each of us of the things that we've experienced here tonight, that we've heard tonight, Lord. Make it a reality for us. Lord, that we would know that you love us, that you are good, that you are in control, that you are always with us. We want to thank you, Lord God, for these truths about who you are, Lord, and make it our desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that we would be of those that you have called true worshipers. Lord, because it's when we connect with you, when we come into your presence, that our lives change, that indirectly and down the line, countless other lives will change, and your kingdom will come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, we thank you that you are with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Emmanuel. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And as we read in Hebrews 10, Lord, that we have a confidence now to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the most holy, by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you, that the veil has been torn. Thank you that we can have an intimate relationship with you, and that is what you desire with each of us. Thank you that there's freedom in relationship with you, and that we don't have to compare ourselves to others or worry about pleasing others or what will other people think. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will set our eyes and our gaze firmly upon you, and that we'll never forget the cross. But even tonight as we have communion, we remember what you did for us, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken for us, and that by your stripes we can be healed, Lord. You have made provision for every eventuality and every challenge and issue that comes our way, Lord. You have the answer, Lord. Your way works. And we just want to thank you that you love us so much. And you gave up your life, Jesus, upon that cross. And we just bless these elements of communion tonight as symbols of what you did for us, of your body, of your blood that was shed for us. Your blood that was shed for the remission of our sin and the removing of our sin and our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, rendering us clean and righteous before you, Lord. So we thank you for forgiveness, and we thank you that we are righteous. We have been made right with you. We are in right standing with you. We do not have to feel guilt or shame for what happened in the past. There is no sin that your blood has not been able to forgive. So we want to thank you for forgiveness, and we want to thank you for a clean slate. We want to thank you that the old things have passed away and you've made everything new. We are new creations as we sit here tonight. We are your children. We bless you in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Let's drink together. Just keep our heads bowed for another moment or two. I want to ask you if you'd like to respond to the message tonight. You know, I want to give you that opportunity. It's, you know, sometimes we feel just a bit, God is busy doing something here in my life, or I need to sort something out here, and it's terrible having to leave without having that opportunity. So I want to give you that chance. So no one looking around, again, this is not about other people. This is about you and God. I want you to raise your hand if something that was ministered tonight, something you experienced here, if it really challenged you, if you know, but that is you, and you struggle in terms of who God is and where your worship is going. You know, you're not sure of the who, what, and why of worship in your life. Who are you worshiping? You know, and you really desire a revelation of God's heart and of who He is. And you desire to really lay down your life and to worship the Lord and to glorify Him in every aspect of your life. And you feel that's something that you really need to make some adjustments there. Now, if that is you, I just want to give you the opportunity, and I'd like to pray. Just raise your hand and just like to pray for us here that the Lord will indeed meet us there. You know, Jesus, He met that Samaritan woman where she was at. He didn't come and preach over the top of her head. He didn't come and tell her to do something that she could never do. He changed her life, a Samaritan woman, an outcast as far as the rest of society goes. And God can do that for you tonight. If you maybe feel, man, I'm actually far off the mark here. I'm missing something big time here. I just want you to raise your hand, and I want to pray for you tonight. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for those that they're really seeking you, Lord, to bring about change in this area, in this aspect. I pray, Lord, firstly, that you'll truly give them and bless them with the revelation of who you are in this coming week, Lord God, that they will get such a clear and distinct revelation of who you are and of what you've done for them, Lord, that they will not be able to deny that revelation for the rest of their lives, Lord. That it will be absolutely a landmark monument day in their lives. And Father, that you will propel them and bring such momentum in their relationship with you and in their life of worship unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name, bless them in that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to lay down false idols in our lives and that we will direct our worship unto you, where we will seek first you and your kingdom, not worrying about the other stuff, because you said you will add that other stuff. Those things, those are just things. Anything compared to you is just a thing. But Lord, you alone are God, and you deserve our worship. So we pray, Lord, that you'll ignite hearts of passion and worship unto you in this church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you.